Well, good evening, everybody. We have a few announcements to bring to your attention, or is it attention? Anyway, if you're visiting with us, welcome. Visitors' packets on the table. Oh, wait, go back one. More of God's Word, obviously Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., 6:30 p.m. on Sundays, Wednesdays tonight, 7 p.m., and then Thursday mornings at 8 a.m. And if you want to come out for more of the Word and for prayer, please come on out for those. We're going to have a baptism. It's scheduled for not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. If you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you haven't united your life with the Lord in water baptism, and you want to identify your life with Jesus and also with the rest of his people, then we would love to get you wet. We'd love to have a baptismal service. And there's one gentleman who wants to be baptized, and we have room for more. So if you're interested, please see me after the service, or you can grab a baptismal request form in the fellowship hall and fill it out. Ladies, your Bible study continues on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. The first one was last night, but it's not too late to get involved. So ladies, Tuesday nights, 7 p.m. See Amanda if you have any more questions about that. The youth group going to be chilling and grilling. Going to do slip and slide, water balloons, and cooking out burgers and hot dogs, weather permitting, of course, Sunday, September 25th, after the morning service. And so if you have any more questions, you can see Jared and Laura and Aaron, and they'll be happy to give you more details about that. The men's breakfast is October the 8th at 8:30 a.m. It's a free breakfast. Guys, please sign up so that we know how much food we need to have on hand. And the sign-up sheet should be there in the fellowship hall. And lots of ways to serve the Lord here at Calvary Chapel. Be praying about God, how he might get you involved. Of course, we can all give him our tithes and offerings, a portion back to him of how much he's so richly blessed us. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. God loves a cheerful giver. It's like you already know that, don't you? All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, the message is entitled, More Corrupt, Carnal, Compromising Kings. A lot of k sounds in there. More corrupt, carnal, and compromising kings. At this point in our study of 2 Kings, we have read about many kings over Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and of the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, first of all, David was the second king over all Israel, north and south, ruling from 1055 BC until about 1015 BC, a period of 40 years. By the way, who was the first king of Israel? Saul, that's right. Well, after David, his son Solomon succeeded him, reigned for 40 years himself, and then was himself succeeded by his son Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was not wise. And due to his extremely heavy-handed dictatorial the 10 tribes in the north, collectively known as Israel, separated from the 2 tribes in the south, collectively known as Judah. Well, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was made king over the northern 10 tribes, whereas Rehoboam, a descendant of David, the grandson of David, continued to rule over Judah. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel saw many kings and many different families that ruled over them. And by the way, none of the kings of Israel obeyed the Lord. Whenever you read about a king of Israel, you will read, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did wicked in the sight of the Lord, and on and on. Some of Israel's kings were so wicked that God removed them and their families, not just from the monarchy, but even from the face of the earth, giving the rulership to other families. The southern kingdom of Judah, however, remained under the rulership of the family of King David all the way until 586 BC. And on that day, something happened to the southern kingdom of Israel, or southern kingdom of Judah. What event happened in 586 BC? Does anybody know? The Babylonians came and conquered Judah, conquered Jerusalem, and whoever survived was then taken captive back to Babylon for a period of how many years? 70 years. By the way, the daily double question is this. What prominent biblical figure was taken back to Babylon during the captivity? Daniel the prophet, that's right. Well, last week, we read about the death of the prophet Elisha. And his death occurred somewhere around the year 832 BC, almost 200 years after David, but 250 years before the Babylonian conquest. At that particular time when Elisha died, a man named Joash was ruling over the northern kingdom of Israel, and Amaziah, the son of another guy named Joash, was ruling over the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, as we read through these various kings, some of them have the same name, ruling even at the same time. Joash, for example, is one of them. There was a Joash over Israel and another Joash over Judah. And sometimes Joash over Israel is called Jehoash, a different pronunciation of Joash. And sometimes the southern king Joash, his name is also pronounced Jehoash. So it can become very confusing when you're reading through these chapters here in 2 Kings. I thought it might be profitable to put up some charts and diagrams to kind of sort out the who's who of Israel and Judah's royalty. But then I didn't. I thought, you know, that's just too much time. And really, I could try to do that, and we might think, okay, now I kind of got it figured out who did what, but really, does that matter? To some it does, and they like parsing out in the details and all. However, for our study tonight, I thought it would be better to focus on how their lives and the lives of their people were directly affected by the king's relationship with God. As went the king, so went the nation. As the king walked with God, the people were blessed. When the king rebelled against God, the people were punished. And so I hope that that message comes through loud and clear. And then we will try to make personal application regarding how our walks with God directly affects not only ourselves, but also those around us. Maybe you're not a king. I am not a king. I might be the king of my own castle. But even then, it's only because the queen lets me. And so, but yet there is that place of authority that God has vested in me. And as I go, so goes what the Lord has allowed me to serve, for lack of a, well, that's the term, to serve, not to rule over, but to serve. Just like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So, here we go. Verses 1 through 7. Amaziah, king of Judah, began well. He began well. Let's look. Amaziah, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz. And by the way, this Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, later on in verse 8, Joash is called Jehoash, just to further confuse us. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. So they were speaking of the southern kingdom now. This guy Amaziah becomes a king. He was 25 years old when he became king. Anybody here 25 years old? Yeah, it's in your dreams, okay. 25 times what? No, 24, 23, okay, 23. So it's basically Jared in 2 years. Yeah, sold. 23, yeah, you guys in 2 years becoming king. Boy, we're on board. So it fills me with comfort. So he was 25 years. I do bet, though, you guys would do a much better job than currently what we got. So 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. In other words, this guy Amaziah was 54 years old when he died. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet. But. However. So he did good, but. He did good, yet. There's just that thing. You know, I don't want to live my life with a yet. With a but, well, you know, I don't want to live my life, sorry. I don't want to live my life with a little asterisk after my name. And again, forgive me. I don't want people to say, John was a good guy yet. He was a good pastor, but he was a good husband, however. I don't want that. And that's this guy, Amaziah. He was a good king, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. And the high places were not taken away. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. This was the place of pagan worship. The high places, the high hills, the groves. Sometimes you read about in the groves. These were places where the pagans would worship their false gods and commit abominable acts, thinking that they were worshiping their false gods. Israel began doing these things. Judah began doing these things because, after all, the gods of this world, they were sure a lot more fun, a lot more sensuality and lust and greed and just appealing to the carnal desires of the flesh. That's, you know, the high places and all. And even if the Jews were worshiping Jehovah God on the high places, what would have been wrong with that? What would have been wrong for the Jews to worship the one true and living God on the high places? Anybody know what would be wrong with that? Supposed to worship in the temple, the one place. God wanted the people to come to the temple. Why? Well, one reason is he wanted to create within the hearts of the people a sense of unity, oneness, and belonging. And if you have this group splintered over here and this group splintered over there and this group over there, then what happens is everybody kind of feels displaced, not together. You know, some people say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, okay, I think I can almost understand that. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but you can't be a good Christian, a God-fearing, God-obeying, Bible-believing Christian without coming to church. Because the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Yes, we're to worship God as we drive down the road, at work, at play, wherever we might be. We are to love the Lord and love one another regardless. But let us never underestimate the incredible value that God himself places upon us coming together as one family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship the Lord together. It is vital. It is crucial for a healthy, godly walk with the Lord and with one another. The high places were not taken down. Now, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and as we'll discover later on, Chronicles kind of is like almost a mirror image of 1 and 2 Kings, but with other details. 1 and 2 Kings has some things that 1 and 2 Chronicles do not cover, and they cover the same period of time, just different parts of different stories. Well, in 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah began well, but later on in life, he rebelled. We read in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He didn't continue through being loyal to the Lord. He kind of got later on in life the idea that he could kind of do what he wanted. That he was going to start calling shots. Kind of that Frank Sinatra theology. I did it my way. That's kind of what Amaziah began to do. Amaziah was guilty of a biblically dirty word. There are some words that when thrown around in Christian circles, not necessarily cuss words, but certainly dirty words when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And the dirty word that Amaziah was guilty of was the word compromise. Compromise. He left the high places. Why? He compromised. He didn't take it all the way. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He stopped short. He compromised. I've done most of what the Lord wants. Well, yeah, but what about that which was left undone? You know, the devil is all too happy for us to leave a little bit undone. For it's in the undone that Satan gets his will done. Let me repeat that, what I thought was a clever comment. It's in the undone that Satan gets his will done. Ooh, yeah, there's my reward in heaven. Ooh. It's in the undone that Satan gets his will done. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, in some places, a very scathing rebuke to the church there. Because they thought they were being so loving by allowing people who were actively pursuing sin to stay in the church. In fact, he writes, there's a man in your church who's having sexual relations with his mother-in-law. Ooh, creepy, gross. Why are you allowing this? Why are you glorying as though we're such a loving church? We just are so tolerant and accepting of everybody. He basically tells them to kick him out. Deliver him even over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. And he says to them, you're glorying. The fact that you're so prideful about being so tolerant, so accepting. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Doesn't take much yeast to cause a big batch of dough to rise. And you allow a little bit of leaven, pretty soon the whole dough begins to... And it's been said, and I believe it's so true, that yeast is a beautiful, well, not beautiful, but an apt graphic picture of sin. Because you take that little yeast to the starter, and you stick it in unleavened bread, and that yeast begins to rot, it begins to putrefy, it begins to give off gases, and in that lump that before wouldn't have risen, now those gases from the yeast begin to permeate the rest of that lump, and it begins to grow and grow. That's what sin does. A little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Therefore, he says, purge out the old leaven. He doesn't say, well, once it's leaven, you're done. One and done. No. The grace of God. You can purge it out. You can decide tonight, I'm not going to keep on sinning. I'm not going to go down this path that I've chosen for myself, but I'm going to be biblical regardless of what it costs me. No matter how much it hurts, I'm going to be biblical. I'm going to do the Lord's will. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since truly you are unleavened, God sees you positionally as unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. To the Galatians, he rebuked them as well. He said, you ran well. You were doing great in your walk with the Lord. But then who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who tripped you up? Who taught you that it was okay for you to add to your faith, add works, add anything to your faith, to do something different than what the Bible says? Who said that that was a good idea? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And then he also says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Compromise. Compromise. Not taking down the high places. Not dealing with life to the full degree. Not dealing with our situations as God would have us, but yet stopping short. Again, it's in the undone that Satan gets his will done. Don't be a compromiser like Amaziah. Compromise, as we'll see, ends in tragedy. Verse 5, and it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, once he figured, okay, I'm in power now, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. Now, back in chapter 12 of 2 Kings, we read that Amaziah's dad was murdered by two of his servants, one guy named Josachar and the other Jehozabad, because he was bad. Jehozabad, aptly named. Now, once Amaziah felt secure in his throne, he then went ahead and administered justice. He had those two murderers executed. Notice in verse 6, and this is early on in Amaziah's career when he was doing right, but the children of the murderers he did not execute. He went ahead and executed Josachar and Jehozabad, but he did not murder their family or did not execute them. Because according to what is written in the book of the law of the Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. Everybody owns their own sin. My responsibility as a father is to teach my sons to do right. It's up to them to do right from that point on. If they do wrong, I cannot be held responsible. Now, if I don't teach them to do right, and I teach them to do wrong, and I have a crummy example, then yes, I believe I will stand before the Lord and give an account for that. But ultimately, they will stand before God on their own, for their own lives. I will stand before God on my own for my own life. I cannot ride on the coattails of some parents, aunts, uncles' spirituality, nor can I be held accountable for the sins of my parents. Nor can I use the excuse, well, my dad did me wrong, that's why I'm like I am. My mom did me wrong, therefore I rob liquor stores. You know, people have the funniest excuses, wanting to blame others. No, everybody's responsible for their own actions. So in this, that he followed the law of Moses, he did the right thing. Verse 7, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day. So there's a brief little snippet of a war that he engaged in with the Edomites. According to 2 Chronicles 25, at this point, Amaziah's compromise was beginning to bear some really rotten fruit. It was right for him to try to regain that territory. You know, whatever Satan has somehow deceived from us, taken from us, it is right for us and necessary for us by the weapons of our warfare to take back that which the enemy currently has under his control. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're to go and take back that which Satan maybe has deceived from us. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Amaziah went about it the wrong way. According to 2 Chronicles 25, he hired 100,000 men from Israel, and he paid them 100 talents of silver to fight alongside of him with his troops. But at this point, Israel was worshiping the two golden calves of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They were involved in idolatry. Therefore, here we have Amaziah asking idol worshipers to come alongside of him to fight along with him. And God didn't want that. In fact, God sent a prophet to warn Amaziah to cut ties with those ungodly Israelites, or else Judah would suffer defeat at the hand of the Edomites. So Amaziah cut his losses. He went back and he told the guys, okay, I paid you 100 talents of silver. I guess you can keep it, but you're not coming to fight with us. And apparently this really made the Israelites mad. It made these Israelite soldiers, these idol worshipers, these bad men, made them really, really mad at Amaziah. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 13. As for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, those northern Israelite soldiers, so that they would not go with him to battle, they, those Israelite soldiers who are supposed to be fighting with Judah, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killing 3,000 of them and took much spoil. That didn't seem right. But here's the deal. Amaziah's compromise opened the door for the ungodly to wreak havoc among his people. His compromise brought in the ungodly, and then once he had them in, now he's stuck with them. Even if he gave them money to buy them off, still he's stuck with the ungodly. And the ungodly wreaked havoc among him and his people. That's a big lesson for us. You know, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Very clearly. And it's not just talking about marriage. It's talking about, you know, if you want to get into a business, make sure you partner up with somebody who's a godly person. If you're looking for a partner, make sure they're believers. Make sure they love the Lord. Else you invite trouble. So Amaziah's compromise opened the door to the ungodly to wreak havoc among his people. In verses 8 through 14, Amaziah learns the hard way that pride goes before destruction. Proverbs says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty look before a fall. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel. So, long story short, Amaziah sends a letter to Jehoash, the king of the northern tribe of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So Amaziah just had a victory over the Edomites, and he's feeling pretty cocky. He's feeling pretty invincible. and he's going to take on the world. And now he's going to show the king of Israel who's who and what's up. So he sends this letter and says, come on, buddy, let's tangle. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Basically saying, this uppity thistle thought that he was on the same level as this huge cedar tree. He's making all these boastful claims, like he was as strong as a cedar tree, only to find out that he's easily trampled by any wild beast. So you think you're something, Amaziah. You think you're strong like the cedar tree, like us being the cedar tree and you being the thistle, but you're going to get stomped if you try to fight us. Verse 10, the letter from Jehoash says, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, thistle boy. You just glory in that and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not heed. Again, he's been compromising, trying to do things the wrong way, not walking in the will of God. All he had to do was seek the Lord, have the priests get together and pray, get the prophets together and say, what is the will of God? And he wasn't doing it. He wasn't doing it. You know, Proverbs says there's a way that seems right in a man's eye, but the end thereof is the way of death. Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was defeated by Israel. The cedar tree whooped up on the thistle. And every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, the Beth Shemesh. Now the king, Amaziah, Mr. Flush with Victory, Mr. Thistle Boy, now due to his constant compromising, now he's held captive. Now he's in bondage. And that's what compromise will do. One after another, pretty soon you're in bondage. And Jehoash, king of Israel, went to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. That's like 650 feet. And he took all the gold and silver, the articles that were in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. So here now, Amaziah, who thought he was all that in a bag of chips, is now being held captive by the enemy. It all began with compromise. Gang, here's a big lesson. Compromise can be very seductive. Kind of, you know, cutting corners, spiritually speaking. It can be very seductive because initially, a person can get away with it without any heavy repercussions. Sometimes a person can go for months, maybe even years, committing compromising acts. And the hammer doesn't fall because it's not that God's, and they might think, well, God is permitting me to do it. God understands. He knows my heart. And he, you know, this is some me time in all this. I'm going to do it my way. No, God's not permitting. He's being patient. He's just hoping that that person will turn from their sins, from their compromise, and come back to him before that compromise runs its full course. One day, God will allow those evil seeds of compromise to ripen and then be reaped. And then that person, seeing their lives crashing down all around them, will say to themselves, how did it ever come to this? I never thought it would ever come to this. Have you ever talked with somebody whose life has crashed and burned? Been in that situation? I never thought it would happen to me. How did this happen? Well, the answer is simple. A little leaven way back then, not removed, not purged, but left to fester, has leavened the whole lump of rottenness that you see today. A little leaven left unpurged will produce a whole rotten lump. And Amaziah, we see how it began. He did not deal with the false worship in the high places. He didn't deal with that which is in the closets, behind closed doors, on the internet, on the tax forms, on the job when no one is looking, at the bars where most Christians know well enough to stay away from, in the music, movies, television shows that promote ungodliness. He didn't deal with those things, but he just kind of, well, it's okay. It's nothing harmful will come to me. In many ways, those things are like a very, very small opening, a crack in the wall, just barely big enough for the serpent of old to stick his head through and wriggle his body in, and then taking advantage of all who are inside. Years ago, my cousin and I caught a garter snake. Garter snake is a non-poisonous snake. And I built a cage and thought it was secure, but there was just a little bit of an opening between the screen mesh and the side of this cage. I thought, no way the snake could get through. Oh, yes, it could. We had caught it in Sacramento and driving down to Southern California where we lived, and I went to open the, we stopped for gas, and my mom was driving me and my sister, and I opened the trunk. No snake in the cage. Mom was not happy. She was not happy at all. And she's like, you better find that snake, you know, and so I eventually did find the snake in the trunk, put it back in the cage. Okay, he won't get out again. Oh, yes, he did. Brought it home, got in my backyard. Next day, he was gone. And then my mother was calling the neighbors. FYI, if you see a 4-foot, it was a big snake too. If you see a 4-foot snake, it's harmless. Yeah, we were real popular that week, I'll tell you. You know, that's all Satan needs, a little bit of a crack. A little compromise, just a little bit. He can get his little head in there, and then pretty soon he gets his whole self in there, and he does his damage, wreaks havoc. Purge out the old leaven before it's too late. In verses 15 and 16, we read a summary of Jehoash, king of Israel. He was a guy that defeated Amaziah and took him captive. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And when we get to 2 Chronicles, we'll read about that. So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, this is another guy with the same name, Jeroboam. In verses 17 through 20, we read about the tragic ending of Amaziah, king of Judah. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. So Jehoash defeated him, held him captive, but then Jehoash died, and then Amaziah was set free and went back down to Judah. Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And they, there were some among the people of Judah, his servants, formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish. He left the city, fleeing for his life. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. And then they brought him on horses and was buried at Jerusalem with the fathers, his fathers, in the city of David. Look at what compromise does. You're held captive. And then again, you continue to compromise, you continue to give in, and now you're killed. You have to flee for your life, and you can run, but you cannot hide. All started off by not dealing with the high places, not dealing with the secret places, not dealing with the private areas of life, not saying, Lord, whatever you say goes. Not saying, God, I will follow you unquestioningly because your way is best. Not saying, even if it hurts, God, even if it seems wrong to me, if you say it, it's right, and so I'm going to get in line. That's the person who's not compromising. That's the person who does not have a crack in their wall. That's the person who's not going to find Satan wreaking havoc. Verses 21 and 22 read, Azariah, king of Judah, is briefly introduced. He has a brief introduction here. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, now his dad's name was Amaziah, He's Azariah. He was 16 years old. Any 16-year-olds here? Anybody here 16? You got one. Okay, Tabitha, you're now king of Judah. Congratulations. And again, I'm sure you can do a much better job than some of the people up there at Capitol Hill. So I say that tongue in cheek. I'm not trying to be too political here. Forgive me. 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. We'll read more about Azariah next week in chapter 15. Verses 23 through 29, another Jeroboam, guy, different guy, same name as the first Jeroboam, he reigns over Israel. In the 15th year of Amaziah, now he's going back in time a little bit, 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And, surprise, surprise, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of the first Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. What was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat's great sin? What did he do? Made how many of them? Two golden calves, put one in Dan and one in Bethel, and said, "These are the gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And introduced idolatry and paganism and pagan worship and immorality to the nation of Israel. Well, this new Jeroboam lived down to his namesake, the previous Jeroboam. Now, one thing good that he did, he restored, verse 25, the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So in other words, he restored land almost to the northern border of what Solomon had originally ruled over. And during Solomon's reign, Israel was at its greatest extent. By the way, it mentions this servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Do we read about him elsewhere in Scripture? What else do we read about this guy, Jonah? He's the book of Jonah, swallowed up by a big fish. I'm not just trying to tell you a tale of a whopper tale or whatever. This is true. Same Jonah guy here. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. Now, it's interesting. You got this second Jeroboam who's a wicked guy following in the sins of the first Jeroboam, leading the people in immorality, yet God allows this wicked man to regain territory for Israel and to help the Jews in Israel. God using a wicked man to bring blessing to others. That's kind of a mind blower. Because you and I, we might think, well, God can only use good people. Well, I hope that we burst that bubble, because who then is good enough for God to use? If God was only looking for the good people to use, he'd be looking long and hard, wouldn't he? It'd be hard to find them. But here he's using this really evil, wicked guy to save his people. Now, here's a kind of a big lesson, kind of pulling back the curtain, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain here, sort of a moment. Just because God uses a person does not mean that he or she is right with God. Just because somebody excels in the gifts of the Holy Spirit does not mean that he or she has a really tight, close relationship with God. Here's something that was hard for me to grasp, but yet something I believe is very true. God wants to bless people. Sometimes all he can use is somebody who's just available. Maybe they're not doing right, but at least they are available. And sometimes God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that why? No flesh will glory in his sight. If God only used the best, brightest, most godly people, then there could be the tendency in those people to boast. Well, naturally God used me. Look how wonderful I am. Look, God was so wise when he saved me. I can see the wisdom of God in using me because I'm so gifted, so wonderful. No. Nah. And I've learned that God may use some bad people to bless others, but still, those bad people, they have their day before the Lord. God will deal with them later, but right now, God wants to bless people. He wants to bless as many people as he can, and he may even use somebody that we scratch our heads. How could God use him, or how could God use her? But he does. And it's so ultimately that no flesh will glory in his eyes. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus to Hamath, what belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And indeed they are. So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. And then later on in chapter 15, we will talk more about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. But that's for next time. I want to take a few minutes to open this time up for prayer. I certainly hope that nobody here is struggling with compromise to the point to where the enemy has really gotten in and is really wreaking havoc. But such might be the case. I certainly hope that no one here is leavened with carnality and selfishness and sinfulness. But such might be the case. What are we going to do? We are told, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And so what I'd like to do tonight is a little bit of purging. I'd like to take a few moments to open this up for a time of prayer. And you know, God will meet you where you're willing to meet him. And if you're willing to meet him in that place of submission and obedience, God will meet you there. That's where he will meet. He's not looking to you to clean up your life. He's asking for us to surrender our lives. If there's self-will, God's not going to meet you there. God will not meet us in self-will, in self-motivation. Will not meet us in sinfulness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But God will meet us at that place of submission and surrender, that denying of self, taking up our cross and following Jesus. And tonight, why don't we have just a good purging? Why don't we just come before the Lord? We don't have to go into graphic detail. We don't need to hear every little in and out of one person's issues. But just simply, Lord, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready now to surrender. And so we're going to open it up for a time of prayer. Let's pray directly. Let's pray effectively. And let's see what God will do. Lord, we do thank you for this time. Lord, we do pray for a purging. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would cause us, Lord, to get out that old leaven, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a favorite thing, that which really appeals to our flesh. Maybe it's a strong desire. Maybe it's a plan. Lord, we've planned out how to walk in a way that's contrary to your will. Lord, we want to purge. We want it from us, God. We want you to take it from us and give us, Lord, a new, surrendered, submitted heart.
received by my heart directly. And this sermon followed on some conversation and revelations over the last weeks in my life. I just hope it's not too late for me to have some of the demons that I've been dealing with purged.